Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, and this will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a confession alone to God alone of any sins that you may have current in your life. Also, there's the opportunity to check any of your problems at the door that might be a distraction for your concentration. And the utilization of the Holy Spirit is the result for instruction in the plan of God. With all these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the honor and the privilege of gathering here so that we might utilize our divine operating assets to inculcate within our souls those principles and concepts which enable us to think on the level of divine thought and therefore outthink the cosmos, to be able to make decisions from a position of strength and to thereby glorify Jesus Christ and those things that we decide, those things that we say, and those things that we do. And to that end, we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We're now looking tonight in our review of the gratitude gauge, after quite a bit of introductory commentary, the doctrine of the gratitude gauge. The gratitude gauge, as you know from our previous studies, is measured in increments, and I have them on the board, and they indicate one by one the advance in the spiritual life. Now, the concept of an increasing sense of gratitude towards God emerges in three passages of Scripture. The first one we noted was Matthew 4, verse 4. It says there, "But he," and the pronoun refers to Jesus Christ, "but he answered to Satan and said," now this is where Satan had tempted him after his 40 days in the Hornada. "It stands written," and our Lord now quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "This man," and He's referring to Himself, the true humanity of the Messiah, "this man shall not live only on bread, but on the basis of every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God." Jesus Christ had been 40 days without food. Satan was tempting Him to ignore His mission in the incarnation and then opt to solve His problems not from problem-solving devices of the prototype spiritual life, but rather by the utilization of His own divine essence. And that would have violated the plan for Christ to have depended upon divine attributes for problem-solving. His mission was to demonstrate a system that we could utilize as true humanity in the resolution of problems in life. And therefore, He was forced to do the same thing and could not opt for divine operating assets. Therefore, He had to solve the problem through the Word of God, as we are mandated to do. These are the very words the Lord Himself spoke to the Jews as they wandered about the wilderness without food. They also were in a desperate condition environmentally. They were in a desert, and it did not have provisions naturally supplied. And so He challenged them to depend upon divine provisions while standing fast in the Word. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning now at verse 2. "You shall remember all the way the Lord God led you in the Hornada." So memory center is involved here. They are to remember the exigencies they faced. And they did that for 40 years. There was a reason for it. "In order that He might humble you." All of the challenges and tests were designed to develop humility. The problems and exigencies of our life for the believer are designed to bring about humility. Those who are positive to these challenges will have humility and thus gratitude. Those who react to these problems will become arrogant and have no gratitude. And so the testings were so that they might know within their streams of consciousness whether or not they would keep these mandates. "Therefore, He humbled you," it says in verse 3. "He both caused you to hunger, and then He fed you with manna." When they were hungry, what was the response? I will trust in God for provision, or I will get mad and blame Moses and insist on a return to Egypt. There was gratitude on one part, ingratitude on the other. Therefore, He humbled you. He both caused you to hunger, and then He fed you with manna, which you did not know and the ancestors of yours didn't know. He did this in order that He might cause you to understand. Here's what's to be understood. That man does not live only by bread. Man does not live only by physical logistics, but also man lives by means of everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in our dispensation, that has been reduced to writing in the canon of Scripture. Now, as God provided the Jews of the Exodus with daily manna, He likewise provided that same manna to the Lord. Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And we know that the angels fed him manna because of Psalm 78:24. The Lord rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven, and man did eat the bread of angels. In the same way, the Jews were tested in the Hornada in order to see if they would remain loyal to the Word of God. That's what the challenges are for you as a believer. When you face problems, it means that you are being challenged by the divine decrees to utilize the Word of God in your life. If you know the Word of God, you have solutions. If you don't, you are confused. And so these Jews of the first generation obviously remained constantly confused. The second generation grew in grace and ultimately were victorious. And so the Lord tested them in the same Hornada to see if they would remain loyal to the Word. Now let's note a few passages in this regard, beginning Hebrews 2:18. Since Christ Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Well, it's unfortunate that we have sometimes in English words that confuse people. This is from the New American Standard. Since Christ Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, He was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The idea here is not temptation, but testing. He was tested. Temptation comes from cosmos diabolicus, demon influence, the old sin nature. Testing comes from life and all of the exigencies it presents. God never tempts anybody. He tests us. And therefore, Christ was tested. And the reason He was tested is because we're going to be tested. And when we're tested, we have to pass these testings with the Word of God. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And temptation is pertinent there. He's tempted as well. He was tempted in the cosmos. God doesn't tempt. The cosmos tempts. And when we are tempted by our sinful nature, by the devil's world, by demon influence, we have biblical problem-solving devices in order to withstand that. And as a result of that, we can be victorious, and Christ showed the way there. God doesn't tempt. The world tempts. Psalm 138:2. You have magnified Your Word above and beyond Your person. That's Psalm 138:2. You there is Christ. Christ has magnified God's Word above and beyond His very own person, His very own personality. This is the divine policy that our Lord applied in His rebuke of Satan's attack in the Hornada. Although the Lord was suffering from extreme physical hunger, He remained loyal to God's plan for the incarnation. And the principle that emerges when you're part of an organized effort to accomplish an objective, then the good of the organization must take precedence over personal considerations. In a society that is very self-centered, it is very difficult to get people to coordinate with each other, to cooperate with each other on a common effort. The reason is that everyone has their own ideas about how something ought to be done. It's very difficult to submit to an authority structure or to a system. And when that occurs, ultimate chaos emerges within any organization. God is very clear about His mandates. We must abide and submit to them in order for good to be accomplished. If a person is anti-authority, it is very difficult for them to accomplish anything, for they put personal considerations above the good of the organization or the mission that is being pursued. The Lord considered His mission to be greater than His own person, His own reputation. The mission had priority. And because of that, we have available to us our so great salvation. The third passage we noted is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now there are some people who will quote this verse to you right after your mother died of cancer. Your father shot himself right between the eyes with a 12-gauge shotgun, and all of your children have turned to homosexuality. And they'll say that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Well, the problem here is that if these things occur, they're in the divine decrees. There they are, fat, big, and happy, right in front of your face. It is an exigency of life. And the challenge to you is not to just jump up and down for joy and give thanks to Jesus. The idea here is to say, Father, this is obviously a problem, a set of problems with which I must deal. I cannot react emotionally. I must think clearly. I must apply Your Word to these circumstances. In so doing, I will be victorious. I can move on without being distracted from the mission, which is to glorify Christ and magnify the Word. That's the idea behind this passage. So at the moment of salvation, the believer enters into a perfect plan designed for him in eternity past by God. Don't question what happens to you. It's in a perfect plan. If there are things going on that disrupt your day, remember that it's on God's day timer, even that if it's not on yours. There are no exigencies in this life of which He was unaware when He developed the plan. Therefore, He has provided solutions. He has provided you with the wherewithal to endure life's difficulties by following the guidance and the leadership of His Word. Therefore, the revelation found in Scripture contains nuances, concepts, ideas, doctrines, and principles which you can use under pressure to outthink the circumstance you face. This is acquired over a period of time under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is not discovered overnight, nor can you be efficient and proficient in applying these concepts overnight. It is a spiritual growth process, and therefore Peter has said to us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing takes time unless you're a tomato plant. Joe Henry, for example, can plant a tomato plant on Tuesday, and by the following Thursday, it's as big as Dallas. But other than tomato plants, growth takes a while. Children take 20 years to grow up. Trees take centuries sometimes to get peaked out. These kinds of things demonstrate to us that spiritual growth is not overnight. So He has provided for us the wherewithal to endure life's challenges, but it comes through spiritual growth, and every challenge we face contributes to our ability to make application of truth to life. We learn from that and build wisdom. Ultimately, we become very efficient. Now, although many of life's exigencies are disconcerting, they are troublesome and painful, and even sometimes life-threatening, none of these things are greater than the plan of God. No matter what set of circumstances you may encounter, there is a reason for it all. It was at this point that I took an opportunity to quote the lyric of a bluegrass song. I am a bluegrass fan, and I've learned that none of you are. But I go on. I quoted here from Ron Block's song entitled, There Is a Reason. He is a member of Allison Krauss and Union Station, and I thought that it was interesting to bring his lyric forward, especially because of how it ties in with 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you, but also the fact that he is a believer who in an interview made these comments, which I thought were very pertinent. The song, meaning There Is a Reason, which he penned, the song was also born out of a lot of painful things I'd been going through at the time, as I was learning that the fulfillment of my need for approval and love can only come from knowing that God loves me unconditionally. See, we all want to be loved. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to hear the applause. We all want people to say, you're a nice guy. But he says here, I have learned the fulfillment of my need for approval and love can only come from knowing, I love that word, only come from knowing that God loves me unconditionally. Now, I didn't write this. I didn't make this up. It sounds like he's using terminology we use here, but I got this off the internet. He then goes on to say, that fulfillment can't come from music, career, friends, or even family, because those things are sometimes here today and gone tomorrow. Suffering shows us our need for something bigger than ourselves. Pain is always God's wake-up call. That wake-up call is what He uses to drive us into a deeper walk with Him, into maturity, and into total reliance upon Him. So as I said earlier, there is a reason the song is about seeing the bigger picture, about grabbing onto God when every circumstance shouts at you to do the opposite. Now here are the lyrics, and they're about 95% doctrinal. I've seen hard times, and I've been told there isn't any wonder that I fall. Why do we suffer crossing off the years? There must be a reason for it all. I've trusted in you, Jesus, to save me from my sin, and heaven is the place I call my home. But I keep on getting caught up in this world I'm living in, and your voice, it sometimes fades before I know. Hurting brings my heart to you, crying with my need, depending on your love to carry me, the love that shed His blood for all the world to see. This must be the reason for it all. Hurting brings my heart to you, a fortress in a storm, when what I wrap my heart around is gone. I give my heart so easily to the ruler of this world, when the one who loves me most will give me all. And all the things that cause me pain, you give me eyes to see. I do believe, but help my unbelief. I've seen hard times, and I've been told there is a reason for it all. And that speaks of the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus that are in the divine decrees. God leaves them there as challenges for us to use the Word of God and realize there is a reason for everything we face. The reason for those who are positive is a grace provision for spiritual growth. For those who are negative, a grace provision to steer them back to wheel tracks of righteousness. The next increment we studied is the increments of the gauge. The gratitude gauge begins at zero at the moment of salvation and is a part of the soul's doctrinal tabula rasa status with which we begin our spiritual life. When you say yes to Christ, you are instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. That could last as long as 45 or 50 seconds. However, at the moment of your spiritual birth, the justice of God imputes to your plus R quite a number of divine operating assets. Two of these assets are extremely important to our spiritual growth, the development of humility, and the increase of our gratitude gauge's readout. These two assets are the two power options, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception. Everyone who believes in Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit and given all kinds of assets. But the second power option is the privilege of studying God's Word and understanding it and having the opportunity to believe it and having the opportunity for it to be made a part of your thought process, and then having the provision of that knowledge available to you for application to life. No one else can make that statement because no one else has the assets to accomplish it. And so from the resources of metabolized truth, the believer is enabled to orient and adjust to life circumstances. But you have to have these resources, and that can only come from prolonged inculcation of biblical truth. It doesn't come overnight. You must devote yourself and dedicate yourself to this mission. And it must be your mission. It must be your prerogative. It must be top priority. And when it is, over a period of time, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, longer if necessary, you will acquire this wisdom. It changes your life. You become a different person because you're victorious over the problems of life where other people suffer day by day by day with exigencies they cannot resolve because of a low inventory. You don't have to live a life like that forever. You come into the Christian way of life tabula rasa with regard to these things. Naturally, you have problems. All people have problems who don't have Christ. That's part of the ball game. And the only way to overcome them is to get into a system where things can be changed and be changed permanently. And once you begin to acquire this knowledge, things start to happen for you. And you have to be willing to stay the course. And the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to do this. Now, the first area of orientation and adjustment is with regard to the grace policy of God. Grace policy means unmerited favor. God has a plan that doesn't demand anything of us. There's nothing we can offer. We got nothing to give, nothing to say, nothing we can do. We just along for the ride. God says, y'all come with me. And if we're willing to go, He will take us every step of the way. That's grace. And there is an orientation and adjustment to that mental attitude. When you come out of religion, when you come out of heathenism, you bring with you an inventory of legalism of some description or another. I have noted over my 13 years here, right here in the hotbed of French Catholicism, that many of you have somehow extracted yourself like a dentist pulls a tooth on many occasions, but nevertheless you've extracted yourself from that madness. And you have ensconced yourself here in a grace ministry. But you continue to hang on to those old friends called legalism. And that old friend that I have discovered that plagues many of you in this congregation, the former frogs, is guilt. And that is nothing but a piece of propaganda that you have been taught at an early age that laid a wheel track of wickedness that was used to manipulate your life. You don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. God has done all that is needed through Christ. He has forgiven you because of your faith alone in Christ alone of all pre-salvation sins. They are no longer an issue. They've been removed as far as east is from west. They are not considered by Him in any way, form, or fashion. Post-salvation sins obviously continue to occur. And He's given us a grace escape clause called confession alone to Him alone. We confess our sins to God. We don't need a phone booth. We don't need to go into some kind of darkened corridor. We can actually go right to the throne room and say, look, I screwed up. I've done this and so. I've robbed this bank. You know, I shot my mother. Whatever you've done, the most heinous crime you can think of can be confessed. Now, you do owe something to society if you've shot your mother. I mean, they are going to arrest you for this and there's going to be hell to pay. But God will forgive you of it. That's the point. Jeffrey Dahmer, I used him as an example. I always love to see if I can get eyebrows raised by bringing his name up. But it's a flat fact that Jeffrey Dahmer could have been a believer. Why? Because he was an adult when he did the nasty things he did. And as a youth, he may have been evangelized, but never learned squat for doctrine. Yet got involved in having the neighbor's children for breakfast. And still be a believer. that he can confess all of that, but the end result is he had a big price to pay to society. His life was really what was required. There's a big problem in our country not knowing what to do with criminals. Is it really violating a person's civil rights when a pedophile is released after X number of years and moves into a neighborhood? Should the parents in the neighborhood know that a pedophile is in the neighborhood and thus a potential threat to their children? Does that violate his rights? Well, we have a confused society that thinks this way. Why is our society confused? First of all, where does a guy that's done this to children, where's any rights involved with that person? But see, that's not even the proper discussion. Anyone who abuses a child physically or sexually should be executed by the state. Executed. Whether he can't move into a neighborhood if he's dead. Well, from the resources of metabolized truth, the believer is enabled to orient and adjust to life and circumstances. The first area of orientation and adjustment is with regard to the grace policy of God. God's free gift of unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Man, through his own work, can never achieve the approbation or favor of God. There's nothing you can do to win God's favor. Now, you can get associated with somebody that won his favor. You can be associated with Christ. He won God's favor. That's called propitiation. The second area of orientation and adjustment is with regard to the revealed policy of God. The introduction of divine thought for consideration by the believer's volition as he processes the information through a didactical system of grace perception. And so we've moved into grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Those are the two levels of gratitude that we have. Now see, notice the gratitude factor in both. Down here in grace orientation, you realize you can't offer anything. Only God can do the work. So you become grateful to God for all that He does for you through grace, unmerited favor. And then when you move into learning God's plan, you learn that there's nothing you can do to learn it but sit down and pay attention. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, and you just absorb divine thought because of this miracle of the church age that we identified the other evening. It has a miraculous origin that the Holy Spirit would teach us God's thought. Now that's doctrinal orientation to life. He recalls what we know. You can apply it to your problems. You can be victorious over these circumstances. And it's all grace because of the power of doctrine under the Spirit's ministry. And so it is faith in the revealed Word which gets us to this point in the plan. Beginning with doctrinal adjustment, we're able to focus upon our personal sense of destiny. And your personal sense of destiny has to be associated with your knowledge of eschatology. What happens when you die? Did you just writhe on the floor there for a while and then cough up a little blood and then die? Is that it? Nothing more? Nothing less? I'm sorry. The soul escapes the body, as we'll note in future studies. The soul escapes the body and is face to face with the Lord. That's your destiny, to be in heaven, to be associated with Jesus Christ for all eternity, and to serve Him. Everybody thinks they're going to prop up somewhere with Doritos and a Michelob. You will be serving Christ for all eternity. You won't have a day off, but you'll love every minute of it. But no, ye of the lazy mind, ye lay abeds. You want to get to heaven. So you visualize fountains of Michelob. Although I don't deny there may be. You've got plenty to do in the service of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Development of a personal love for God will in time be directed outwardly towards others as unconditional love. You can love other people when you realize it's no sweat for you. I know my eternal future. I know where I'm going. I know I'm protected. I know the exigencies of life are taken care of by biblical problem-solving devices. I am not afraid. I'm willing to move forward and keep my eyes on the mission. So what am I worried about? And when a person constructs a system like that, you can have personal love for that individual. Have you ever read a book ever read a book that had a dynamic central character, and when you got to the end of that book, you hated it when the last page came around because you'd fallen in love with that character and you wanted to know more about him. More exciting episodes were desired by your soul. But no, it's the end at the bottom of the last page. And you think, maybe this guy will write a sequel. What happens when you learn the central character of the Word of God and understand who and what He is, what He did for you, how He was your hero? You can't even go to a social function without gossiping about your neighbor. You can't even go... without getting upset with somebody's driving habits. We can't do anything without failing in our life. We are miserable people. We're slug slime and low life. We can't get through one day. Yet Christ went through 33 years unscathed. He's our hero and He's our role model. And we've learned to appreciate that. And He, because of His willingness to become our sacrifice, to take our error, our sin, and put Himself in our place, all of that is inconsequential to us. We can forget about it. With the first eight problem-solving devices, then, virtually all of life's problems have a source for management. You can crisis management is what you become, a crisis manager. And guess whose crisis you're managing? Your own. Don't you think that you, well, I am now talented enough to go out and tell everyone how to run their lives. I know what I'll do. I'll run for public office. Oh, I know. I'll join a special interest group. I've got a better idea. What I'll do is I'll start giving money to special interest groups and politicians and force people to do things I think they ought to do. That's not what's meant here. You've got enough to say grace over in your own life just for the next hour. How many of you in here would trade places with any other individual in this congregation for 1 hour? Don't answer that. Life and circumstances are managed by the faith rest drill. Life and circumstances by the faith rest drill. You claim a promise, you use a doctrinal rationale, we studied them the other night, and you have a little confidence at the end. You reach a conclusion, thou shalt not sweat it. That's the bottom line to the faith rest drill. System tests are managed by the faith rest drill plus unconditional love. Faith rest drill manages the system, unconditional love manages the people within the system. People tests are managed by grace orientation and unconditional love. Grace orientation looks at these other people and says, well, okay, this is who I have to deal with today. And I will not be critical, I will not malign or judge, I will seek to do my best to lead these people. And in some cases, you're mandated to be led by them. I will be led by idiocy today and I will not complain. See, that you learn that in the military. You have idiots running the show and even greater idiots doing their duty. So we have idiots leading idiots. That's in any organization. I'm not coming down on the military. But we're all humans, and humans, when it comes right down to it, we don't have much to offer. Therefore, there has to be a system, there have to be rules and regulations, and people must learn to coordinate their thinking with a system of rules and order. Otherwise, there's chaos. And so the military organizes idiots into a functional system that can actually perform tasks successfully and efficiently. That was before the Clinton administration. People tests are managed by grace orientation and unconditional love. Momentum tests are managed by personal love for God and a personal sense of destiny. See, the tests that come your way are designed to check your momentum. Will I blast through this with doctrine, or will I be delayed here because I react from self-righteous arrogance? So you need personal love for God and a personal sense of destiny to move through these exigencies we call momentum tests. So such total control of one's life establishes a status quo mental attitude of soul tranquility, or the ultimate problem-solving device, sharing the happiness of God. Now, once you're truly happy, then you can occupy all of your attention on the plan of God and its great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to be able to serve Christ efficiently, consistently, and do it day in and day out, you need to get happy. Well, why is that? Because an unhappy camper has always got his eyes off the mission. See that? And Christ says, follow me, I will lead you to the point where you can be happy. And happiness is an internal resource that has nothing to do with anything outside. Outside exigencies have to remain there. If you permit outside exigencies to penetrate the soul, then you have internal stress. And internal stress robs you of your happiness. Therefore, what's going on outside? What is it out there that bothers you? Have you not learned to keep it out there? And if you can't keep it out there, if you let it inside, it will destroy your happiness. And if you're not happy, you've lost the mission. You can't keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. The mission is the issue. Now, Christ kept His eyes on the mission. Can you keep yours on your mission? That's the question. So total control of one's life establishes a status quo mental attitude of soul tranquility or the ultimate problem-solving device, sharing the happiness of God. And once you are truly happy, then you can occupy all of your attention on the plan of God and its great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This incremental spiritual advance is measured by the gratitude gauge. And we've ripped it around all 10 of them in this brief review. Now, the next area of our study is making the advance to a reading of plus age. We're not there. I don't mean to imply that we are, but that's our objective. I can certainly admit to you that things happen in my life that make me unhappy. I'm sure you would too. I mean, just watching a Cardinal game makes me unhappy. Well, there are three key words which define the consistent increase in one's gratitude gauge readout. Three key words. The first is consistency. You must take advantage of the advantages made available to you in the church age. There are advantages that you have, but you have to take advantage of them. The 40 divine operating assets, which include the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. The Word of God itself circulating in your stream of consciousness. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit to make application in your life. The grace plan of God that absolutely takes care of everything and you follow the leader. All believers have equal privilege and equal opportunity, but only the positive are able to convert advantage into advance. And we have two power options, and if we consistently utilize them, we do advance, and we do so with gratitude. The second key word is deployment. If you do not believe God's Word as communicated or transfer it into the stream of consciousness, then it will not be available for deployment to life and circumstances. In other words, showing up here is not the whole ball game. I'd go through a great deal of falderall getting all of this put together, and I come up here and I teach it. But that's as far as I can go. I mean, have you ever seen something get all stuffed up and clogged, and you can take these poles that they have and you sort of jam it down in there and make it go? Well, what if I could come down up and down each aisle and say, open wide, and I take this pipe and I just jam it down in there and I say, there, you will know this. See, I don't have that prerogative. I can't do that. What I can do is communicate it to the best of my ability, and you say, well, that's boring, or that's silly, or that makes no sense, or that's far-fetched, or whatever your response might be. But for those of you who say, yes, I believe that, the Holy Spirit Himself will take it and install it in your soul and brain as a piece of information you can use. That's then available for deployment. And that's the second concept. You have to have consistency, then there's deployment. The problem-solving devices are designed to manage the exigencies of life on an infinite level. Utilization of them under pressure facilitates divine solutions into personal behavior patterns. You try these problem-solving devices long enough and see that they work and do so efficiently, it will develop into a behavior pattern and you don't really have to think about it after a while. That's the way you solve problems now. That's the way you think under pressure. You're standing in the gap at that point. Now you've become a soldier for Christ. That's called a facilitation of biblical problem-solving devices. You do your duty. God takes care of the details. The third key word is increase. As spiritual growth transpires, the reading on your gratitude gauge increases. Increased readings on the gauge mean a simultaneous increase in one's capacity for blessings, life, love, integrity. No one can love another individual with any efficiency, nor does it have any meaning unless they have inculcated in their soul a great deal of the Word of God. That's why Christian marriages are different from establishment marriages. God expects more of the believer marriage than He does of the ordinary marriage. And what does He expect? Two simple things for the believer. The unbeliever can't even do this. The believer husband must love his wife. And he must love his wife in the same manner that Christ loved the church. The believer wife must submit to and respect her husband. And nobody, that's the 1990s. I have committed the absolute maximum political incorrect statement now. Anybody got any tomatoes? Can't help what Ephesians 5 says. I apologize to you. My words communicate. My job is to communicate. I can do nothing further. And you, therefore, are free to say, well, no. And that's all right. Because I don't have that little jam thing. Now, the reason the first generation Jews were unhappy is that they, first of all, had no gratitude. Secondly, they were looking for happiness in all the wrong places, like Egypt, for example. What they demonstrated under testing is that they were intent on pursuing their own agenda. And they did that, obviously, at the expense of God's agenda. Gratitude can only develop when the believer places the Word of God as top priority in life. And priority one was expressed by the Lord in Deuteronomy 8:3. You remember this. Man does not live only on bread, but on the basis of every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. And in our dispensation, that's the completed canon. Our Lord demonstrated in the incarnation that the Word was His top priority when He magnified God's Word above and beyond His own person. He did that on the cross. He could have called down legions of angels to get Him out of that deal. And He said, no, the mission is more important. The Word of God is more important than my own reputation. His reputation was being sullied by hanging there with criminals and being identified with criminals. It was sullied in the most grotesque way by the fact our sins were imputed to Him as if they were His own, and they were subsequently judged as if they were His own. Your reputation is sullied when you take on the vile acts and behaviors of others. And yet the Word of God was more important to Him than His own reputation. Our Lord demonstrated this on the cross. And this provides for us a brief synopsis then of the believer's duty before God. First of all, magnify the Word above your own reputation. Psalm 138:2. That means the mission is more important than you are. Number two, live your life on the basis of every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. That's your top priority. Three, the result will be that you will express gratitude by giving thanks in the face of every exigency and by concluding that it is God's will. When Robert E. Lee lost at Gettysburg, his analysis of the battle was two words, God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Failure to do three things, was the source of Paul's behavior problem in Romans 7, which we've studied in excruciating detail. Now, fulfillment of these three things was the source of our Lord's happiness on the cross. And this happiness is the problem-solving device which enabled Him to endure the cross. I just mentioned that this is what sullied His reputation. But He had happiness. Are you happy? Are you happy? What makes you happy? It is an internal resource. Now, here's the point. If you're not happy, list the reasons you're not happy and see how they compare with what Christ endured on the cross, yet was still happy. Our Lord was happy on the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Focus your concentration on Jesus. Now, what's that a mandate for you to do? It is a mandate to utilize problem-solving device number 10, which is occupation with Christ. Focus your attention on Jesus. He is now identified as the author and the perfecter of our faith. That makes reference to the prototype spiritual life He executed in the Incarnation. You want to know what to do? Focus your attention on Christ and His performance in the Incarnation. The author and the finisher of our faith. Who, because of His exhibited happiness. Now see, happiness turns out to be a cause for something here. And what is this happiness? It's problem-solving device number 9 plus H. Because of His exhibited happiness, He endured the cross. He was not unhappy about this. He endured the cross. By the way, that's tetelestai. We know He endured it because when it was over, He said, "It is finished." Disregarding the shame of being identified with our sins, the judicial imputation of all of them to Himself and their subsequent judgment. He disregarded that. Why? Because of happiness. It says it right. He's happy with this. He's happy with executing the plan of God. He's happy with keeping His eyes on the mission. He's happy in doing His duty. And He doesn't magnify Himself above the duty. Therefore, He can be happy. You can be assaulted, abused, criticized, and maligned and be happy. That's what I'm saying to you. Are you upset because people criticize you? People don't respect you? People don't appreciate you? Why do you care? Christ appreciates you. He's the role model. He's the objective. He's the one that matters. No one else matters. You do your duty, and therefore you can be happy. And Christ did His duty. We see it here. Focusing your concentration on Jesus. Occupation with Christ. The author and perfecter of our faith. That's the prototype. Who, because of His exhibited happiness, that's happiness on the cross, problem-solving device number 9. That's a cause or an enabling factor that enabled Him to endure the cross all the way to successful completion, tetelestai. Disregarding the shame, being identified with our sin. And as a result, He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Session. That means propitiation, functional. He has satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God. Resurrection has occurred, thus demonstrating to us God is satisfied. And He has been ascended into heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of God. That is the ultimate place of honor in the third heaven, the right hand of the throne of God. So this verse tells us that happiness was more powerful as a problem-solving device than the imputation of our sins was as an adversity. See that? Our sins as an adversity was not greater than the happiness within the soul of our Lord. And because of happiness, He endured the cross. Because of happiness, you can endure the Hornada. It was because of perfect happiness in His soul that Jesus Christ, therefore, was able to endure the cross. Total happiness is an indicator that the Lord completely understood the implications of His work on the cross. He was assigned the duty of being our substitute before the judgment bar of God. And Jesus Christ understood the mission that He had in God's salvation plan. As with any operation, the mission is more important than the individuals involved. Christ understood the mission, and if He is willing to go the whole nine yards, are you willing to do so in service to Him? That's the question. Get happiness in your soul. Get your eyes on Christ. Endure your cross. As with any operation, don't forget, the mission is more important than the individuals involved. Perfect happiness constitutes the individual's total orientation and adjustment to the mission, and steadfastness of purpose all the way to a successful conclusion. In other words, it's not a one-day deal. It's not a one-shot deal. It's day in and day out. You're a happy individual. Outside exigencies do not overwhelm you, and you move toward the objective. Now, please understand, by the way, that we're talking about problem-solving device number 10, and when I say you need to be in this program for 10, 15, or 20 years before you max out, and then maybe even more, I've said that 1,000 times. This is a 10, 15, or 20-year journey. I told you at the beginning of the class, if you've forgotten, it's not overnight. You have to press the attack. You have to endure. You have to be consistent day in and day out. I'll go back and give you the three things.
Consistency, deployment, and results in increase. Consistency of Bible class means that you have the information to deploy. When you do that, it develops momentum and wisdom, and therefore there's an increase in the reading on the gratitude gauge. And if it takes you 20 years to get there, what else you got to do? What else you got to do? Look at you, all 23 of you. 2.5 million people around here. 23 of you, that's an evangelistic guess, by the way. 23 of you came out tonight. Not many people care about this. See, it doesn't matter to me, be 23 or 23 million. I don't care. Do you know it wouldn't matter to me if 23 million people showed up? It would matter to a lot of y'all. You worry about, do we have enough chairs? I don't care about that. I could care less. And I would eventually say something would drive about, 22.9 million away. Within about 10 minutes, most likely. And we wind up with 23. But I don't care. No matter what the personal cost, you remain loyal to the mission because your reputation is more important than the mission's success. That's what happens when you're negative. Regardless of the insults, regardless of the emotions, the pain, the suffering, the indignities, the shame, please note Christ endured the cross because He had inner happiness. And the principle is never let the body dictate policy to the soul. The body gets really upset when it's insulted, when it's deprived of the things it wants and lusts for. I want, gimme, gimme, gimme. And you can't have them. Wham. And you get all hot and bothered about it. Well, why? Why can't I have that? I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good. I want other people to feel good about me. Oh, now there's a motivation for it. I want other people to feel good about me. Now, how do you do this? That's quite an order. First of all, think that there's 6 billion people in the world, and I just don't know if you can live long enough to do this. Especially all the different attitudes people have. And some people, I don't want to feel good about me. Have you seen some of these jokers on TV? Have you seen the Jerry Springer show? Would you want those people to feel good about you? I don't think so. I want some people to hate the very sight of me. I want it known these people like me. Never let the body dictate policy to the soul. The soul must always be an authority over the desires of the body. And the body includes the brain, including its limbic system, in the paleocortex, where resides the sinful nature SWAT team of emotions. And Jesus Christ had every opportunity to rightfully claim unfair treatment, because it was unfair. 7 trials by 2 of the greatest legal systems the world has ever known, the Jewish system and the Roman system. And they completely violated every right he had. It was unfair. He had a right, I guess you could say, in human terms, to say, I don't have to do this. I'm going to higher authority. I'm going to call a few legions of angels in here, and I'm going to have them kick some shins and take some names, and I'm going to straighten this whole thing out. There was unjust jurisprudence. There was undeserved suffering. But in no case did he say a mumbling word about it. The gratitude, which is deployed under plus H, enters one into occupation with Christ. Get happy, get occupied with Christ. By contrast, a 0 reading on the gratitude gauge creates a vacuum into which bitterness and irrationality invade the soul. Recovery begins with the first problem-solving device of rebound. You can do this 1 million times a day if you need to. You can't wear it out. If it was possible to do that, I would have done so already. Now, as inculcation of biblical truth develops, the believer facilitates the spiritual life in his soul and in his brain. However, negative happiness results in self-pity and a facilitation of human good and evil as a problem-solving device. Self-pity is a part of living under the 3 arrogant skills, beginning with self-justification. Whatever has you in self-pity is not your fault. This process of cosmic orientation and adjustment leads to a buildup of venom in the soul. As God sent the cobra and the viper to balance the venom in the souls of the first generation Jews, likewise He will send some appropriate venom balancing exigency into our lives. This plus puts the believer on the road to being a loser believer. We must learn to evaluate the circumstances of our lives so as not to take this tragic cosmic detour. Now, if your gratitude gauge is on the advance, and see, it can be on the advance right here at the very bottom, faith rest drill. And if you're positive and that's where you are, great. You can't know it all overnight. I've been at this 27 years, and I think I may have made it. I think I may have made it this far. Maybe. Right in there. 27 years. So grace orientation is tough. It is, because all of us are raised in an environment of legalism. You got to do something. You got to feel bad about this. You got to go out and make other folks happy and all the rest of it. Can't happen. Not going to happen. God don't need you. He needed Christ. You need Christ. You got Christ. You got all you need. So recovery begins with the first problem-solving device. As inculcation of biblical truth develops, the believer facilitates the spiritual life in his soul and brain. However, negative happiness results in self-pity and a facilitation of good and evil as problem-solving devices. And we noted that self-pity is a part of living under the three arrogant skills, beginning with self-justification. This process of cosmic orientation and adjustment leads to a buildup of venom in the soul. Now, if your gratitude gauge is on the advance, however, then you will become skillful in the practice of placing unfair, unjust, and undeserved circumstances into the hands of the Supreme Court of Heaven. We may be confident that Jesus Christ, who is the Chief Justice, will execute justice, for we've noted several times in Romans 12:19, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now we move next in our study to loving kindness and long suffering defined. That was lesson 484. We won't take time to review that particular part of our study this evening. We then moved into the laws of loving kindness and long suffering. That's lesson 485. Then FTX's test your gratitude, a test for gratitude or venom. FTX's test for gratitude or venom. Now, I want to get involved in that one. It's rather short, but it's very important because FTXs have to do with the problems you face in life. And when a problem emerges, now hear this, you're not going to get away from problems. They're in the divine decrees. They're left there on purpose because God wants you to use these testings in life that He allows to occur. He wants to test your knowledge, not tempt you, but test you. And these things happen so that He can find out of what you're made. Will you respond to these tests with the Word of God and biblical problem-solving devices, thus magnifying the Word above your person? Or will you react and move into emotional reaction and become involved in the three arrogant skills and then seek to right these wrongs yourself, thus circumventing the Supreme Court of Heaven? Well, which way do you go? Everybody has their test. Every day is filled with them. How do you manage yours? Therefore, that will be the subject of our discussion as we kick off Sunday morning. And the more I go through this review, the more and more it looks like I've lied to y'all again. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal them to us, that He would enable us to acquire within our souls these concepts which liberate our thinking, and then ultimately liberate our lives. Nothing is required of us but positive volition and a willingness to learn and a desire to be led by the God of this universe, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.